We're going to open our Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And if you're watching online and don't have a Bible and would like one, send us through the messenger box. Send us your name and address and we'll mail you one tomorrow. If you're there and you're watching, we'd sure like to know that you're where you're at. And so in the chat box, say, "Hi, I'm so-and-so, and I am in thus-and-so location." Most people don't do that, but we'd sure like to know. Let's begin reading chapter 6, verse 1. "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored," that means helped thee. "Behold, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation," close parentheses, "giving no offense in anything," why? "That the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, affliction, necessities, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, labors, watchings, and in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things." Now, last time we were together, we talked about having a proper operation of grace in our lives. In other words, we're to appropriate the grace of God. Every saved person, as we've talked about and read here, is a minister of the gospel. And we're to serve the Lord. That word minister, by the way, just means worker. And Christian is to work, and we've talked about that. And we're to work in the Lord's church as he directs. That means we need to know what our spiritual gift is and then learn how to use it and get busy. We also talked about the danger of receiving the word of God or the grace of God in vain, verse 1. That just means to fail to appropriate the grace that God has already provided for us in eternity past. It is really, really good to know that before God made anything, before he created one star, he knew each of us and loved each of us, and he saw every problem we would ever have, and he put into place, kind of in a spiritual bank, if you want to use that term, the grace that we would need to make it through that problem before he even created one star. He loves us that much. And we think of that, and or at least I do, and go, how is that possible? How could God love me that much? The answer is, I don't know. It's one of the imponderables of the Lord. But we know it's true. And so God put that together. Now the kicker is, you got to appropriate it. You got to put that car in gear. Okay, you have to put it in gear, and otherwise it's useless. So God doesn't force these things on us. He makes them available to us, and we appropriate them by faith. And I mentioned last week that one way we can keep from receiving the grace of God in vain is by living the kind of life that doesn't cause somebody else to stumble. You know, if we live the Christian life carelessly, if we fail to live under the Spirit's control, then at some point we will cause somebody to stumble. Now, there are some people that are not happy unless they got something to be mad about. And you can't do anything about those people other than love them and pray for them. They're just that way. I would hate to be like that. You know, they find a dark cloud behind every silver lining. No matter how great the news is, they find something wrong with it. And it's easy to be negative because we're in a fallen condition, and that just the way our nature is. But the Christian is to learn to let the word of Christ dwell in them richly, so that when someone comes along, we won't be doing something that's overtly stupid that causes them to stumble. Instead, verse 4 says, we're to approve ourselves as ministers of God. And that word approve or approving means to commend or make attractive, to adorn. So as servants of the Lord, we're to allow ourselves to be controlled by the Spirit of God, so that the result will be we'll live a life that commends or makes the Lord Jesus attractive to others. And that's why B.B. McKinney wrote, your life's a book before their eyes. They're reading it through and through. Say, does it point them to the skies? Let, that's the operative word, others see Jesus in you. Now, we closed out our study last time in verses 4 and 5 and looking at exactly how we're to command or commend or adorn the gospel, the message of the gospel. Let's look at it briefly again, and then let's let that lay the foundation for what we're going to talk about tonight. First, we're to have patience, he says, to bear up under. The idea is when trials come because we're appropriating the grace of God already, we are prepared for the problem that's coming, and we're able to survive it, bear up under it, not collapse. We're also to allow the Spirit to be in control in our afflictions. Notice, he says there, in our afflictions. You know, it's during those times of trouble that we have our greatest opportunity to minister to other people and witness to other people. I have a friend from college who is basically an atheist. If he's not an atheist, he's a quasi-atheist going from agnostic. He's headed that way. You know, if he's not there, he's getting close. He lives in Salt Lake City, which really irritates him because even though Mormonism is not Christian, if you're not a Christian, it seems to be. So he's living in an environment that's saturated with people talking about God, about Jesus, and all, and he just hates it. But when all of this stuff that happened with our son who passed away suddenly, and then 15 months later, his widow and her boyfriend were arrested for murdering the middle of their three little children, and we ended up that he watched all of that, and he stunned me one day by messaging me on Facebook and said, exact words were something like, I couldn't do what you're doing. I couldn't go through what you've gone through and be doing what you're doing. And he said something to the effect that it was a positive comment of some kind. In other words, and I said, well, I can't either. And I just told him, I said, if it wasn't for God, you know, and I knew he didn't want to hear that. And he said, he replied, he said, yeah, I know that that's what you would say. And I respect that. He said, and my atheist, full-blown atheist, homosexual college friend from Austin said something very similar. And we were, and he's now had a massive stroke and can't speak. But you just don't know who you're affecting by how you live when you're struggling. And they both said something. I'm not saying, look at me. I'm just telling you this how it worked. It's working. You know, I've seen this happen in my own life, and not just repeating something I've read somewhere. And these two people who are really anti-Christian people, you know, have said, we couldn't go through what you've been through. We just couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. The guy in Salt Lake just said, I could not live through what you have had to live through. And I said, well, I can't either. And that's when I think when we're at the bottom, if we'll just look up to Jesus, he's able to use us to be better reflectors of his grace. It's kind of like we get knocked down and then he picks us up and he dusts us off, and we're supposed to be reflectors, you know. And sometimes we get tarnished. Another area in where Paul says we're to commend the Lord Jesus to others is in our needs, our necessities. These are the times when we find ourselves at that very bottom. And during those times, we have available to us the grace of God. And if we'll appropriate it, God can use our situation to minister to others. There's several others. He mentions also in times of distress. Everybody has those. Times of stripes, when we're persecuted for the Lord's sake. Times of imprisonment, that probably doesn't happen in this country, at least right now. Tumults and labors and all the rest. But basically what he's saying is the Christian life is a life of self-denial. And we're not to live on a level that would cause us to receive the grace of God in vain. Notice the characteristics, verse 6, that are given to us to live and exhibit daily if we're to commend ourselves to the Lord. Verse 6 says, by pureness, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned. That word pureness, it is hard to live a life in the world in which we live where our minds are not polluted. Just to have a pure mind. It's so easy to just be bombarded with, and I'm not just talking about, you know, sensuality, just impure thought. For example, jealousy, anger, malice, hatred. Those are all impure thoughts, right? And people who hate other people. Man alive, are we surrounded by people who are filled with hate. I was talking with a friend of mine today about another friend of mine from school, known since fourth or fifth grade, and she's a far left wing and getting worse. She hates Donald Trump like he was Adolf Hitler. But she's one of the few leftists that you can talk to and discuss it, even though she's motivated by hate. And I tried to explain to her, look, personalities aside, you must not it is not wise for your hatred of one person to cause you to vote for their opponent. That's a stupid reason to vote for anybody, because you hate the other person. It's bad enough to hate them. It's even worse to act on that hatred. And we see, I believe I saw in the news today briefly, that one of the vice presidents of a major bank was gunned down in New York City? Did anybody, where was it? Stabbed because of hatred. Just, there's so much hatred, and the media spews this stuff, and people hear it, and they believe it, and they're now acting upon. The guy Charlie Kirk got murdered because of that kind of nonsense. And yet the left, which is pushing all this stuff, they say, well, you know, he would have done that. No, when you tell somebody that this guy is dangerous, he's another Adolf Hitler or whatever, and you keep telling them that long enough, they'll believe it. And if something isn't done, our whole country's going to go down the toilet. Eventually, someone's going to get a gun or a knife, and they're going to go after them. And that's just as much of an impure way to think as what we think of when someone says impure thoughts. We think of it just in the, hatred and anger and malice. All that stuff is just bubbles up from the pit of hell. The Bible says that we're to love one another as Jesus loves us. And he loves us in spite of us. And he doesn't play favorites. Well, pureness. Now, how do I live a pure life? Verse 1 tells you, receiving not the grace of God in vain. You cannot appropriate the grace of God sporadically. You have to do it every day. And if you don't appropriate the grace of God every day, your mind is going to become a cesspool of filth, just like the worldling. Now, it may not be filled with these vulgar things that I mentioned a moment ago, just impure thoughts, unchristlike thoughts. The grace of God can, however, enable us to do what's ever necessary to separate ourselves unto Jesus, and it's a choice we make. Well, we have also, we're to have knowledge. You know, the spiritual ignorance of professing Christians in America is scary. It's just unbelievable. I see these little video clips on the internet where the guy on the street, you know, gets a microphone and says, what's the name of the capital of the United States? And if they answer, it's wrong. How many states do we have? 20? Some will say 52. Former president said 56. And didn't say, oops, I'm sorry. Who was the first president? Bush. Be a little more specific. George W. Bush. These are college kids on spring break. And they don't even know what, you know, simple questions. What nation did we gain our independence from on the 4th of July, 1776? Spain? What? My grandkids hear me play one of those and they're over there just hee-hawing. They know the answers. Now, when you start at, that's funny enough. But what's pathetic is if you were to do that in the average Baptist church in America, but ask Bible questions. When was the last time you read the book of Hezekiah? Oh, well, I read that last week. Really? Interesting. What do you think of the scriptural character Tobit or Tobias? And they go, huh? Don't you remember Tobit and Tobias? Then you can sit there and say, well, Tobit went, and I always get Tobit and Tobias backwards, but Tobit went and he couldn't go into his house because he was unclean, and he decided to sleep on the porch, and the birds, the pigeons, muted warm dung in their eyes, and he went blind, and his son was out fishing, and an angel appeared to him and told him to take the fish that he caught, great big fish, and take the gall and the innards and make a poultice, and it's good for eyes that are blind. And so he puts it on his father's eyes, and scales fall off. And all that superstitious nonsense from the Apocrypha. I could tell that in an average Baptist church and make it sound like, and most people would not know that it's not in the Bible. Try to get an average Baptist to explain the Trinity to you. They can't do it. The only thing they can do is quote a few verses. It's scary how ignorant. You know, we grow the most spiritually in conjunction with how we learn the Word of God. Because the more we learn the Word of God, the more it opens our minds and the more it opens our understanding. So you got to do that every day. Not just Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Then he mentions long-suffering. Now that just means to be not easily provoked. No matter what the enemies of Christ may do to us, we're to endure it without retaliation. You know, the early Christians, for example, during the rule of Decius in 250 AD, they were deemed a threat to the nation. They ordered the Roman citizens. Decius ordered all Roman citizens to sacrifice to the pagan Roman gods and then provide a certificate to prove that they did it to a Roman official. And he went after those early Christians for refusing to do that. Pastors had to flee into the country or they would be executed. Christians did the same thing, and if they got caught, they were rounded up and forced to sacrifice to the pagan gods of Rome. But instead of retaliating, our Baptist ancestors faced their oppressors with long suffering, without retaliation. Instead, they appropriated the grace of God and responded in Christ's likeness. And the result was the exact opposite of what Decius had intended. He had intended for this to crush them. You know what happened? The ranks of those being saved, born again, exploded. Because the people of the Roman Empire saw how these Christians were responding to their treatment. They knew the government was treating them poorly and harshly. And they had something that the average Roman citizen did not have. I need that. Whatever that guy is into, I need it. What are you into? I have a personal relationship with someone. Who is it? Jesus Christ. Well, how do you do that? And people got saved left and right. Because those early Christians did not face their tormentors with hate and revulsion and violence. They didn't picket, they didn't get bullhorns, you know, and stand on the corner and protest. They loved them. They prayed for them, even as they were being led to death. Long-suffering is a characteristic of the Spirit-filled life, by the way. Then notice, he says we can appropriate the grace of God effectively by kindness. I learned from a dear friend of mine many years ago, who was very much older than I at the time, and he still is. That's a joke for you people that are actually listening. He said it this way, it will never hurt you to be kind. It will never hurt you to be kind. I don't need to explain to you really what that means, even though we see so very little of it in our day. Kindness. Now, how do you do this? He says, by the Holy Spirit. You got to be saved, confess and repent of all sins, ask God to wash and cleanse and fill you, because none of this is able to be done without the Spirit of God controlling us. Then he says, we're to have unfeigned love. Unfeigned love. Now, what does that mean? That means genuine love. It means to be without dissimulation. In other words, don't be a two-faced. Don't hide your true feelings. We're to genuinely love other people, not just say we do. You know, there was a guy on the radio years ago on KMOX St. Louis at night. I would get off work in the summertime at 12:30, and he had a radio talk show at night, and KMOX was a 50,000 watt blowtorch, you know, and I'd tune him in driving home from West Tulsa over to near to Bixby, and people would call in, and the first person that would ask him, his name was Jim White, no relation, they'd say, how are you doing? And, you know, we do that, don't we? How are you? How are you? Good to see you. How are you? How are you? And most people don't want to know how you are. They just say that. And he would tell them, I'm doing pretty good. I've had some surgery or whatever. You know, I've been a cold this week, whatever. And he would. Now, that was the first time he got asked. The next time he answers the phone, which would be 5 minutes later, hi, Jim, how are you? His answer was, we've already established that, sir. Let's keep going. Now, when they would hang up, they would say, thanks, Jim. Have a nice day. You know what he would say? Have whatever kind of day you want. He was ornery. not my place to tell you what kind of day to have. Maybe you don't want to have a good day. And some people don't. Don't tell me what kind of day to have, then have whatever kind of day you want. When we say, how are you, we generally don't want to know. I've mentioned before my dad's mother, after my grandpa died, she stayed at the farm. And every morning, at about the same time, the phone would ring. And it would be Goldie Pettit. And Goldie Pettit was the mother of my dad's best friend, Tommy Pettit. And Goldie and her husband, until he died, lived, and she kept living in the old farmhouse out there in the country. And Goldie, after he died, Mr. Pettit died, she used the phone a lot, because she's out there by herself. And she called my grandmother, and I would stay with her for about 2 weeks every summer when I was young, and before I started driving. And I answered the phone one day. Hello, Miss Pettit. How are you today? Well, that was a mistake. She would spend 20 minutes telling me all her aches, all her pains, and then, of course, she would go down the list of the family and the neighbors, and the Mosses are having the flu down the road. You know, Harse and Farse and Fay and Ray and Thor are all sick. You know, I'm not kidding. The family, there were like two sets of twin boys, and it was a girl or two, and it was Harse and Farse and Horace and Forrest. But nobody said Horace and Forrest. They said Harse and Farse. Fay and Ray and Thor, there were five of them. None of them married. They all lived in the same house, and they were right up the road, you know, down the section line. And Harse and Farse and Fay and Ray, they've all got the flu. And they gave it to, and she would go around the county. And I finally get off the phone and give it to my grandmother, who is that? That's Miss Pettit. She went, okay, and she talked to her, yeah, Goldie. And she'd do the same thing, telling the now passed away pastor, but the pastor's wife, all the things. And she'd hang up, and she said, when did she call? About an hour ago. So you only got half an hour with Goldie? Yeah, you did all right. You see, she took me seriously. How are you, Goldie? And she began to tell me. If people did that, we'd walk off. We just leave them standing there. Most people don't want to know. Unfeigned love, genuine love. Church people are bad about this. I just love you. You know, I'm not a hugger person. And if you are, that's your business. But, and if you want to hug me, that's okay. But I'm not going to come out and hug you, because that's just not me. And there are people that just feel compelled to hug folks. Have you run into those? Makes me want to go the other way. You know, when I was growing up, and we go to my grandpa's church, when we would visit down there, the Sunday school teacher, this is fifth graders, fourth graders, you know, in that area, and okay, you read verse 1, you read verse 2, you read, go around the room with the kids, have each kid read a verse. Then he'd come back and say, okay, Todd, what do you think that means? What does that mean to you? Well, my teacher in sixth grade in Jinx did the same thing, Sunday school teacher, and I got fed up with it. And I said, I don't know. If I did, I'd be teaching this class. That was the wrong answer. My mother got a hold of me for that. But, you know, I just, because when you're the pastor's grandson and you show up, they think you know all the Bible answers. So they ask me all the answers. And it's just like public school. If you know the answer and you're a sixth grader, you're an idiot. Well, he's just a moron. He just thinks he knows everything. And if you don't know the answer, you're an idiot. They make fun of you. And I just got tired of that. But there were people there are people that really genuinely love other people. So if we say it, let's mean it. Now, not just say it. Verse 7, but how do we do that? By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. By the way, that does not mean if I don't say I love you that I don't love you. If I don't love you, I will tell you I don't love you, because I'm that kind of person. But if I forget to say it, it's because I'm stupid. If I forget to say I love you in the Lord, I do, but I just forget to say it. But if the preacher doesn't say he loved me today, then it's not because I don't care. Preachers get accused of that too, right? Y'all know that, right? Preachers get accused of that. Was it Wendy Bagwell had that song about excuses why people quit going to church? And one of them is, the preacher forgot to shake my hand. Everything we do is to be anchored in the Word of God, which produces the power of God, verse 7, in our lives, resulting in our protection on every side. Verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, yet true. No matter what others may say about us, we're to stay true to the Word and true to the Lord. He says, verse 9, as unknown yet well known. In this life, there'll be precious few of the saints of God who'll be famous. We talk about famous preachers and famous churches. Very, very few are going to be well known. And yet in God's eyes, every Christian, every child of His is fabulous. Every child is fabulous. Every child of God in God's eyes is loved equally. We may think that this preacher or this Christian or this deacon or this Sunday school is the finest person to walk the face of the earth, and they may be way more Christian, godly than we are, but to God we're all loved equally, and none is loved any less. My pastor, Dr. Crystal in Dallas, said it's probably going to surprise us when we get to heaven to find standing nearest to Jesus a humble country preacher whose name we never heard. These are the ones that are selfless as they serve the Lord day in and day out, week in and week out, year in and year out, with nary a thought of doing what they do for personal glory or self-aggrandizement. He says, as dying, and behold, we live. We look at that and think shallow thoughts. We think about our mortal lives, yet there's so much more here than that. As dying, and behold, we live. He's talking about dying to self. Paul knew that the way to life, the way to live for Jesus, was to die to self. That's the hardest thing we do. Chastened and not killed. God disciplines us, but we don't die from it. My dad would take off his belt and say, son, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And I often wished he had hurt himself far less than he had done when I was growing up. Dad, you need to just lay off yourself for a while. I never had the guts to say that. Although one time I did say something to the effect of, I wish you didn't love me near as much. That didn't go over well either. God chastens us, but He didn't kill us. We don't die from it. We grow in grace and honor. When a parent disciplines a child, we do it because we love them, and we know that if we don't stop them from doing that thing that they're doing or saying or whatever, that we're going to end up running an ambulance service at the bottom of the cliff. And it's far better to build a fence around the top of the cliff than run an ambulance service later on down at the bottom. So kids, when your parents discipline you in whatever manner they're doing it because they know that Scripture is correct when it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and the blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. What that means is not to beat your kids till they're black and blue. That just means when you whack them, they will remember. And if they're slow to learn, you have to whack them again. And some are even more stubborn and more hard-headed. And as they get older, you have to get more creative. We had one of our children, you could beat him until he was black and blue, although we never did. And it didn't do a bit of good. But take away something that he loved, and man alive, that was the worst thing you could do. Verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, not self, many others, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. You know, no matter what happens to us, if we have Jesus, we have all we'll ever need. We may not have anything materially. I've told you before, my grandfather was fairly wealthy when the Depression hit and lost everything and never got it back. They were so poor, my grandfather never owned a new car or a new pickup. Never owned one for the longest time. He pastored this little church, US 75, which the original one is right here, went right down through their little rural community in central Oklahoma. US 270T makes a T right there. There's a little white Baptist church where he pastored. And they lived in the parsonage, which was just down in the holler from the church. And they were walking to the county seat one day when my dad was 4 or 5 years old. They didn't have a vehicle. Even they had one, they couldn't afford gas. And a man from the city, from the county seat, saw them and said, "Preacher, do you need a ride?" And he said, "Yes, be very nice." Driving a very fancy automobile. And my dad, as a little boy, 3 or 4, not even 5, fascinated with all the knobs, because he was a mechanical guy, kid. And he's, you know, doing all this, playing with stuff and turning things on and off. And if it had a sign, "Do not touch," he'd have touched it. The man said to my grandpa, can you keep your kid from messing with all this? And my grandpa said, "Stop the car." "What? Stop the car. He said, we're gonna get out here." He said, "Why?" He said, "He has a natural interest in things like that, which I don't have." My grandpa didn't have anything. When my dad came back from Korea on leave, the vacuum wiper system on the used truck pickup truck he was driving had a hose that had broken, and so he took binder twine and ran it out the windows and got a hold of the wipers outside, and he did this to wipe his windows. That's as mechanical as my grandpa got. He has a natural interest in that. And he said, "God has given him, and I'm not going to squelch it." My dad grew up to be a mechanic and worked for City Service Oil Company and ended up being the head of the vehicles. Every vehicle that company owned, if it had wheels and it was on the ground, my dad was in charge of it. Starting working on tires in the City Service shop in El Dorado, Kansas. Proving that a guy without a college degree, he just went to Votech, who was willing to work hard, could make it very high, could do well, all because his parents encouraged him in the areas that he was interested in. He still had to learn read and write and all that other stuff, but he was encouraged. And they walked the rest of the way to town. It was 9 miles to town, by the way, from the parsonage to Holdenville. No matter what happens, if we have Jesus, we have everything. And that's why he says, we then as workers together, verse 1, with him. You see, when you teach a Sunday school class, Jesus is teaching with you. When you work in the nursery, Jesus is there with you. when you're mowing the church lawn, or you're running the sound, or singing a song, or playing an instrument. When you're singing in church, Jesus is singing with you. Everything we do, he does it with us. And the flip side of that's also true. When we do bad things, he's also there. He doesn't participate, but he's there. And that's why when we do things or think things or say things we shouldn't think, say, or do, all of a sudden, it's just like, have you ever noticed? It's just like something is going inside. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in an empty fashion. Don't just take it for granted. Be grateful for what God has given us, the abilities and grace he's given us, and then share it. Share it. Well, let's stop right there. We'll get into chapter 7 next week. Don't forget, ladies, tomorrow at 11 o'clock here, and then Sunday morning, continue in Daniel, and we will begin in the book of Genesis on Sunday night. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, who loves us, gave himself for us. Thank you for these practical, simple, yet practical instructions from the pen of the Apostle Paul, as inspired by your Spirit. I pray, Lord, you'll help us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that you'll help us to share him with someone every day. It's my prayer in his name. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you.